It's been my practice to preach on some aspect of the atonement when we receive the Lord's Supper. But I didn't want to break up our series, and what we have to say this morning, it seems to me, is an integral part of what it means to come to the Lord's Supper and think about the implications of the Lord's Supper. And in fact, it helps us to understand some of the results that are to take place when we receive the Lord's Supper. Part and parcel with an understanding of the Lord's Supper, even a name that we give to it, we call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper, but we also call it communion. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because we come together as the body of Christ to receive the Lord's Supper. And it not only joins us to the Savior, but it recognizes that we are joined to one another and have communion in each other's gifts and graces with subsequent privileges and services and duties that follow. Now, we see something of that in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, for instance, verses 14 through 22 and verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and following, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." And in chapter 12, verse 3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. And the result of that is what? Verse 12 and 13, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body, that is, the one body, does not consist of one member, but of many." And verses 24 through 26, "Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now, we've come to the place where we're considering the eighth commandment, and I hope it will become apparent that "thou shalt not steal" is very much about the communion that we have, not only in inward things, but outward things, but just in terms of understanding that in our confession of faith, chapter 26 of the Communion of the Saints, and I have that on the back of your, print that out on the back of your bulletin. And I have all three paragraphs of that chapter printed out. point you to the second paragraph. Of course, it's all worth looking at. And it is a wonderful reminder, you know, we have of the church as one of the chapters of the Confession of Faith. And often people have taken that as the only chapter that really deals with the nature of the church. But actually, you can't understand what the divines were saying about what the church is really like unless you read of the church and of the communion of the saints together almost as one chapter. And then add to that not only the sections on the sacraments, but also of church censures. And that section starts out defining the church the way we might if we were starting out with what is most logically first, and that the church is organized under the living headship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, and he's given that authority to be exercised into the hands of officers in the church and so on. So we begin to understand the structure and the nature and the importance of the church in this world as a kingdom separate from the kingdoms of this world and of a different nature, that Christ actually produces shepherding care in his church. So we look at of the communion of the saints, and we see saints by profession, the second paragraph, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion as God offereth opportunity is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. An important section that recognizes that we have a fellowship and communion recognized in the Lord's Supper. And when we receive the Lord's Supper, I usually read from our classic statements on that. And when we read in the Lord's Supper an explanation of the Lord's Supper, among other things, this is what we see that the bread and the wine signify to us. They signify and seal remission of sins, nourishment, and growth in Christ. They're a bond and pledge of communion. Ah, a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Now, that becomes immediately applicable when we think about the circle of love that God is establishing, doesn't it? Christ has purchased us for himself. He's given us new hearts to believe in him. He sets out this table before us to explain to us that we have new life in Christ, and he's going to sustain us and keep us and cause us to persevere to the end by faith, and he will see us to glory, that this is what God has done that's taken away our sins. Jesus Christ died for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Spirit of God has applied the redemption accomplished by Christ to our hearts. And as he's done that individually for each one, there is a connection between that one and the head. And that connection between you, where you sit, and Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, then connects you to the one who is head of the body. And therefore you're connected to everyone else in the body, and especially those about and around you who in God's providence he's brought you together to worship him. And so when you're together as the body of Christ, the commandments of God apply to you, first to our heart, then to our hearth, our families, and to the holy convocation. And in all those relations, that circle of love that God forms establishes in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, personal property rights. That is, there is stuff that is yours. And it is yours to use for yourself and those who are attached to you and those who are around you, if you so choose, and it is yours to be a steward for the Lord who gave it to you. Personal property rights are established in that. Or the commandment makes no sense. Thou shalt not steal. What is yours. And if I take it, then I've taken what's not mine. So that the philosophy that teaches us that sharing is you have something and I take it, that's playground sharing. You see, that's what a child thinks sharing is. That's what a child thinks fairness is. I see a toy that you have and I want it, so you ought to share it with me. You see, it's not a voluntary sort of thing. You know, it's like when the apostles had property that was sold and the proceeds were laid at their feet and they saw that, and so a husband and wife went out and they sold their property. Then they bring it. And they said, look, all the proceeds, it wasn't all the proceeds, they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Lord exercised extraordinary church discipline on that day, and within a short time they were both deceased. But the point is, in the scripture, that Peter says, when it was yours, wasn't it yours to do with as you please? You see, there was no need for them to do that. It was theirs to have or to dispose of. We are not communists. We are not socialists. And what is yours, and what is mine by God's appointment and through His blessing of your hard work. And what we're teaching today doesn't diminish that in one iota. But as a matter of fact, the fact that God has given you what is yours through your hard work to dispose of as you see fit also provides you before God with a responsibility to use it in a way that's pleasing in His sight, to be wise stewards of what the Lord's given you, to be generous and loving and caring, and in the circle of love, to see to it that no one has need. That's not communism. It may not be capitalism. I don't know. I don't have a PhD in anything. Right? So I'm not an economist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a lawyer. I'm an honest man. I'm a pastor. All I can say is, thus saith the Lord. And what the Lord has said is, if you have it, I will hold you responsible for it. And if He holds us responsible for it, what is His standard? His standard is what He's revealed. Our duty is to be found in what God has revealed, no more, no less. And the eighth commandment gives us what we need to do. Thou shalt not steal. And when we look in the catechism, question 74, we're reminded that the eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. So we need to try to do well by ourselves, to work hard, to earn enough that we have each day what we need. In God's providence, most of us have more than what we need for today. We also have a little bit for tomorrow. And some of us are storing up for a snowy day. But it doesn't end there for ourselves. It also is for our own supply and the outward estate of others as well. Our communion in each other's gifts and graces is for our spiritual enrichment. That's why when we talk about fellowship, it's not just all about eating. You know, somebody says, well, we had good fellowship today. Oh, really? Yeah, there was meatloaf and there was fried chicken. And that's not fellowship. I hope they had the potato salad. That's fellowship. But no, you know, prayer. Together around the Word, sharing one another's burdens, worshiping together. This is the fellowship. This is where it begins, but it doesn't end there. That's why very early on the apostles established deacons. The communion that we have in each other's gifts and graces is so that we can perform spiritual services for mutual edification, correct one another, for instance, when need be, but also to perform duties for both the inward and the outer man, including relieving each other in outward things. We read that this morning in 1 John 3, verses 16 and following. 1 John 3 reminds us that if we see our brother in need, we have a responsibility. And so we read in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18, if anyone has the world's goods, you'll notice that's the condition, and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The circle of love is guided by that positive injunction that is derived from the eighth commandment. Care for one another. If you have, it's not just for yourself. Is your brother also in need? Share with him. It's not communism. It recognizes not fairness. God differentially distributes spiritual gifts and graces. He differentially distributes to men different riches and worldly estates. But he also holds us responsible. To whom much is given, the scripture says, much is required. And so we have a very clear statement in Ephesians 6:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What a statement, you see. Not only so that you have for yourself and your family, but what is the thief to learn? The thief who comes to the cross and lays his burden of covetousness, of disregard for his neighbor, that jealousy and hatred that has moved him, that cutting corners mentality of the thief that says, I'm not a sucker, I don't have to work hard like the rest of these people do. I can cut corners and I can get ahead by taking what is not mine, by defrauding, by fooling, by cheating. That's the spirit of our time. And with that theft, I'll enrich myself. But he comes to the cross and he lays that burden down and he confesses his sins. And the Spirit of God, filling his heart, says, then what shall I do to earn my bread? I will turn to some fruitful labor. And he does, and God blesses that. What then is to be his experience? He's not only to have for himself, in Ephesians 6, verse 28 says, but to give to him that needeth. He becomes not a taker, not just an earner. He becomes a supplier for the church, for those in need around him. Everybody can follow that process because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the command of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, and we may not have remembered that or thought of it this way, but you know, he starts that wonderful chapter out, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We may not have thought of this as that sacrificial living, that learning by doing what is good and acceptable and perfect, but it is part of those multiple commands that follow that sort of flesh that out. And he says in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we have the principle. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says it so clearly. We have the principle so clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now the problem with the way that's translated there is when you hear the word good, you oppose it to evil, and you think that the word good is in the text. That's one of the problems with translating it this way. But this is a more literal translation. A person I know very well who was sitting on my desk chair this morning would put it this way. Let no man seek what is of himself, but what is of the other. You see, the emphasis isn't on good. Do good for one another. There are passages that certainly do say that. Ephesians 6:10 is one of them. That we're to do good, and especially to the household of faith. And there it means we're to give and supply people's needs. But the principle out of which that is made possible in the communion of the saints that we're celebrating and recognizing at the Lord's Supper this morning is what's stated here in verse 24. Let no one seek his own things or that which is of himself. The emphasis is, don't seek your own, seek the other. That's the contrast. See, that's love. It looks away from oneself. As Christ died for us, didn't give thought for himself, would rescue us because of the Father's great love for us. So it is, we are to give ourselves for one another. That's what we read in 1 John 3. Here the principle is stated, let no man seek what is of himself, but what is of the other. When we recognize the communion of the saints at the Lord's Supper, this is a basic thing that should come home to us in a very clear way. We're not our own. We belong to our precious Savior Jesus. Our stuff is not our own. And we are not alone as we belong to Jesus. Let no man seek what is of himself or what is of the other. And then the practice is what we've just mentioned from 1 John 3:16, Ephesians 6:10, and Romans 12:13. You see your brother in need, you have what can supply him, you give it to him, you do good every opportunity you have, and that especially, and in particular to the household of faith. See, that's the communion of the saints. And you contribute to the needs of the saints. And that's as a consequence of the communion of the saints that takes us away from being self-centered and from being people who are in essence of the thieving mindset. The thieving mindset is, I would have it for myself. I am the ultimate reference point. And it's mine so that it can be mine. You see, it's mine. Even if it isn't mine, it's mine because I want it. Because I want it, it ought to be mine. Okay. And it's that thieving notion that gives rise to the social conflicts that we have today and the kind of envy across economic differences that there are, the class wars that are trying to be established and stirred up today in politics. If you're poor, there's nothing to be ashamed of. It may not be as a Christian that you have to remain poor. There may be a way to work your way out of it. But you ought not to steal your way out of it. And if someone has what he has, you don't look at what he has and say, because he has it, because it's a benefit to him, and I want it, it should be mine. That's the thieving mentality. But the consequence of the principle and the practice is that we go from being those who have a thieving mentality and who actually steal to those who have a provider mentality, because we have labored and earned that we might have, and that we might have to share with those who have need. Sharing the new heart together, we share the deep personal things of the faith together, and we take care for one another. Doesn't erase personal property rights. Doesn't erase personal responsibility for one's own matters and things, that we are called to help one another and provide for ourselves and for our families and for others. It's part of what means sanctification that God has provided. It's one of the means. What do you do with your things, the things of yourself? There are many tests in life. There are many arenas in which we serve the Lord. Our marriages, how we raise our children, how we do our work, how we speak, how we think, how we are entertained, how we develop, how we pursue the Lord in the Word. But one of these ways that we are tested, and one of these ways in which we serve the Lord, and one of these things in which our sanctification grows and there's great reward, is in how we deal with stuff. And if there's any generation that has failed that test, it's the present generation. We have lived for comfort. We have lived to have. Among a people who live to have. And who spend all their time in pursuit of possession and possessing. And if you seek to have and to have and to have, it will eat you alive. You will be consumed by the consuming. And so we need to put that aside, so that the principle is, let no man seek what is of himself but what is of the other. In the body of Christ, in the circle of love, it's not about me. What do you need? Do I have something I can share? The practice is, if I do, I'm going to supply it to the extent that I'm able. And especially in the household of faith, those close at hand. And I'm going to contribute to the need of the saints here and around the world. And then I'm going to work with my hands. I'm going to use my mind. I'm going to develop what I have to the best of my ability, so that not only I have, but I'm prepared to give to those who need. And I become not a taker, but an earner, and then a provider. And every one of you, as families, possesses that ability to become that kind of provider. And the Church of Christ needs that. You see, not only for those who need, but for the whole work of the gospel and providing for the extension of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel throughout the world and the maintenance of worship in this place. It's the communion of the saints. We share in each other's gifts and graces, including relieving each other in outward things. It's the way the circle of love works. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would look to you now and ask that you would supply us with hearts that are overflowing with the generosity of the gospel, as you have been so freely bestowing upon us all the blessings of the covenant in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that without money we might buy and be filled. So help us to help one another and to have hearts overflowing with a desire to out of what you have supplied for us, supply for others, that they might know and taste of the good things that we have in you. We have tasted and we have found you good. And so we pray that we may share, first of all, those blessings of salvation with each and every one we know and with our families. But also we have tasted and found that the righteous is not begging bread. His children are not out on the streets. You have supplied us. You have heard us. And each day when we've prayed, give us this day our daily bread, there it was, and in abundance. We give thanks and ask that you would so enable us to share that out of our abundance, others may have that same sense that you supply for them every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.